Sure, it's a question you may have asked maybe not too long ago. Are you even listening? I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now, and then we'll begin looking at God's Word. Your grace is amazing, God. Thanks for taking away our chains. Pray that today you would remove chains of understanding from our minds and from our hearts. Help us, God, to see the sure things that you have for us, the certain things that we can base our life on, and just teach us as you promised you would. Amen. Pastor John began a series of messages for us last week that will continue right up until really towards the end of May, and it's called the Sure Thing Series. And I just think it's really important for us to get an understanding of what this whole series is about before I share about the second message of that series this morning. Just want to help you understand this. This is not about attending church or attending church more than you did before. It's not about us asking you to get involved in some kind of religious activity. It's about a relationship. This series is centered on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the sure things that he says he will provide for those who choose to follow him. The source of these sure things, these foundational, basic level, bedrock realities for those who are willing to follow God, is God's heart being expressed through his word. Last week we looked at salvation, at eternal life. What does it mean to have eternal life? And this week we're looking at answered prayer. Next week we're going to look at the victory that God allows us to experience over temptations that confront us. After that, we're going to look at what it means to be forgiven and to know that you're forgiven. And the last of the series is to understand that God will guide you if you're willing to trust him. We as your pastoral staff are convinced that God wants to and can speak to each of you through your time in his word. We believe so much that God can change your life by spending time with him in his word that we have prepared this series of messages that will guide you and help you understand and get a grasp of the sure things that are found in Christ. Sure things, not necessarily found in a sermon or in a church service per se, but things that you can find in the word of God. And we firmly believe that each of you can discover those sure things as you spend time with God in his word. And that's where our first problem arises that I want to just address as we begin this series or as continue the series. And that is this. Many of you don't believe that God can speak directly to you through his word. That's a problem. Maybe some of you have never really tried to read the Bible on your own. It's a big book. Some of you were forced to read or even memorize the Bible as a child or as a teenager, and it has left a bad taste in your mouth for this book. Maybe some of you don't like reading anything, let alone a huge book known as the Bible with lots of strange-sounding place names, people names, references to countries, kings, customs that you haven't had the time to figure out yet. Maybe some of you have seriously tried to start reading this book called the Bible, and you've run into serious roadblocks and walls that have frustrated you to the point of resignation and just saying, I'll let the professionals tell me what it says. I mean, isn't that why we pay the pastors to do that? Isn't that why they go to seminary so they can teach us what the Bible is saying anyhow? And I'm saying to you this morning, with all sincerity, with all seriousness, and with all full expectation and anticipation, you can read the Bible and God can speak to your heart. I'm trying. And with that same seriousness, if no one knew walked into this church service in the next couple years, or the other two services, and every one of you that's here this morning took the call to read and listen to God's word seriously, I would be out of a job. Nervous laughter. Does he really mean that? So, listen, if you really want to save money in the budget in a few years, start reading your Bible, believing that God will speak to your heart personally, and then do what he's telling you. And you can save at least one salary's worth in the annual budget. I'm just kidding, Cheryl. It's all right. We'll have it. But until then, until that day, let's look at what we've learned so far. Last week's message was on the sure thing. It's a crucial message. It's the beginning point of this series, the assurance of salvation. Pastor John preached on 1 John 5:11 to 13, and the bottom line is this. God wants you to know that you know that you know that you belong to him and he belongs to you. That's the assurance of salvation. He's given us the promise in his word. He's asking us to trust the Christ who brings eternal life to us. You are given a sure thing of salvation in Christ. And here's another purpose to this series. When we come to the end of the series on May 23rd, which is a week after the fifth sure thing is covered, 1 month from now, we are planning, this is going to be a day of celebration of the sure things that God has given us. And in faith, for May 23rd, we are planning to give opportunity for you as God's people to openly share and testify to what these sure things have come to mean in your personal life. Once again, the sure thing of knowing that you're saved, knowing that you have eternal life, the sure thing that God hears and answers your prayer, the sure thing that he will give you victory over temptation, the sure thing that he offers to you forgiveness, resolution, cleansing from all sin, and the assurance, the sure thing that he will guide your life, your thoughts, your decision making. He will do that if you trust him. Now, it's always important to put everything in context. And I gotta say this, without the sure things being in our hearts and minds, in our lives, we will, if we don't understand the assurance that comes of salvation, we will lack confidence and courage to act, to live, or to speak up for Christ at all. If we do not have an understanding of the assurance, the sure thing of answered prayer, we will feel disconnected from God. If we do not have the certainty of the victory that he offers to us over temptation, we will remain weak against temptation and feel that we will never win this battle. If we do not get a hold of and put into our lives the sure thing of forgiveness, we will carry guilt and will be crippled emotionally and relationally the rest of our lives. And if we do not get a grasp and believe with all of our being in the assurance of guidance, we will wander aimlessly and fear the future for us. When we come to the end of this series in May, May 23rd, and there are no clear God-inspired testimonies about the sure things, then I'm going to say, pastoral staff, and I'll just speak for myself, I'll feel like we've failed. But I'm believing in God, I'm believing in his word, and I'm believing in your faithful response to God, and I am not afraid of May 23rd. I'm anticipating an incredible morning of celebrating the sure things that God has done. So this week's message regarding the sure thing of answered prayer, here's my purpose and goal. Number one, that you would pray specifically, and number two, that you would be willing and then share the results of God answering one of your prayers for the joy and encouragement of everybody else in this place. Those of you who have been involved at all in life-to-life groups, in disciple-making, discipleship groups, one of the materials that we have used is book one of a three-book series called the 2-7 series. And that book, along with studies that you do, encourages and urges those who do that book to hide God's word in their hearts. And the five passages or verses that you're encouraged to memorize as you wake your way through book one are the five assurances that we're covering in this series. Last week I noticed in all three services as we opened up and had the time of sharing the scripture last week, it was three verses, 1 John 5:11-12. It was so cool to see people mouthing the words because they knew God's word in their heart as we shared it from the front. This morning I hope the same thing happens. I know there's some of you this morning that know that the assurance of answered prayer is found in John 16:24, and it goes like this: until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. That's the promise. And we're going to unpackage that this morning. Part of preparing for a message, sometimes you get it together and then God starts messing with it. Okay? Starts like, you change that, do that. And here's the way God messed with this message this week. I've got about four more pages to go up there on the podium. Okay? But this is what God said to me. Be willing to hold that with an open hand. And if I want to blow the pages, and off they go, and I change the service, then you go with that. And here's what he said. We're talking about answered prayer. He said, you ask them, that's you, okay? You ask them if any of them just can't even contain themselves because God just answered one of their prayers this week. Now, I'm going to throw that out there in just a moment, but I want to say this. If no one stands up to share, I am not going to feel like God failed or that I failed or that you failed. I'm just going to be real and say, I did what God asked me to do. Okay? So, here's the question. Is anyone here this morning ready to stand up because God's just pushing them out of their seat to tell the rest of us about a way that he answered one of their prayers this week? Go for it. Cool. Pray, answer. Another one. Go ahead. Was an answer to prayer that went out on the prayer chain, that went out on Facebook, that was everywhere. We were praying for that. All right, go ahead. Anybody ready to start doing some happy dancing right about now? This is three people. Anybody else? Go ahead. Thank you. Good.
My father-in-law, who is 83, had triple bypass surgery. And secondly, as a result of my first bypass surgery, I finished
Who will remain nameless, these partners who bow beat you. There'll be more times later, so, I mean, May 23rd, it's a whole month for God to answer prayers. We're looking forward to hearing more. I'm going to say this one real quick, too. For me, there's another thing God sometimes says, you know, don't just tell them stuff, tell them about you, all right? One of the ways that I see God answer prayer, and I would have to say almost 100% of the time, is when I prepare and then share a message. It's just a miracle. Just kidding. That's a joke. That it gets done on time and all that fun stuff. But the miracle to me, the answer to prayer, is afterwards, either that day or that week or sometimes weeks later, someone will come up and say, you know, that message that you shared, that was exactly what I needed. And I say that because I feel like, man, yeah, I'm just doing, you know, what God leads me to do, and if it blesses somebody, good. But like, that's an answer to prayer. Every pastor's prayer is that when he shares something from the Word of God and shares it with people, that it means something, that it makes a difference. And so that's one of the answers that I wanted to share with you. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, according to the Scriptures, you have become a child of God in whom Jesus Christ himself lives, dwells. You've been born into his family as a spiritual baby. This series will strengthen you as you grow and take on new levels of growth. And for the battle that you will face, will also keep you safe from the fatal onslaughts of your enemy, Satan. 1 Peter 2 says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Bible, God's word, is your spiritual food. It will build you up. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God wants you to hide his word in your heart. He wants you to memorize. He wants you to ingest and make God's word part of who you are. We have a spiritual enemy that must be considered. Before you trusted in Christ, he didn't care about you. But when you made the step away from his kingdom and into the kingdom of light, it angered him more than anything else in the world. You left the crowd. You joined the ranks of those who believe and trust in the Son of God. You are no longer in Satan's domain. You now belong to the one who has bought and paid for you with a price, the price of his own blood. You can be sure that Satan will trouble you. His attacks will assume many different forms, and this sure thing series of messages based on the words of God will address some of the most common attacks that the enemy has against you. Scripture says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God, the Bible, is the primary weapon against these attacks. Consider that Jesus Christ himself was tempted by Satan three specific ways in three different ways in Matthew 4. And in each of those three temptations, Jesus defeated Satan, not because he was just such a great guy, but because he said, it is written. He used scripture. And if Christ deemed it necessary to meet Satan that way, how much more do you and I need the mighty weapon of the Word of God active in our hearts and in our minds, that we can say, it is written. And specifically about answered prayer, after Satan attacks the very root of your spiritual life, your salvation, causing you to doubt whether you really are one of his, causing you to question on whether this whole spiritual life thing really exists, the next attack after you've settled that will be on your belief in the effectiveness of prayer. Your ongoing conversation with your Father. Is that for real? Is he for real? How many times have you thought to yourself, how can God be really personally interested in me? He seems far away. He is probably concerned about more important things. Does he really answer me when I pray? Does he ever answer my prayers? And I want to encourage you this morning, now that Jesus is in your life, you have the unique privilege of speaking directly with your heavenly Father through him. He wants you to come to him confidently, coming into his presence to talk with him about everything. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Because he is intensely interested in you and your needs. The assurance of answered prayer, John 16, 24 says, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Jesus was not saying that his disciples had not asked for anything before. In fact, they, just like you and I, there was plenty of times, I'm sure, where they just kind of just said, help, you know, and they blurted out a prayer. We've all cried out that way. But now he's saying, you can ask in my name because you belong to me. And you will be heard and your joy will be complete when you receive the answer. Let's break it down. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name, he says. There was a time when Jesus' own personal followers either were not praying or were not in tune with the heart of God when they did pray. You can read about that as you read through the Gospels. There's times early on in their ministry where things didn't work out the way they wanted to. There was the one instance where Jesus was away and a man brought his son who was convulsing to the disciples and they couldn't handle it. So he went to Jesus when Jesus showed up and says, you know, I went to your disciples and they couldn't do anything with my son. Could you please do something with my son? And Jesus said, okay, I will. And after that whole scene is over, he pulls his disciples aside and they say, what? How come? Oh, what happened? And he says, you didn't pray. You didn't pray and fast about this. You didn't take me seriously to help out that poor guy. So, if you think about Peter, James, and John, the inner three, you know, sitting one night around a campfire, trying to figure out why that particular prayer wasn't answered. Peter says, you know, John, you know, when you prayed that day for that boy who was convulsing, Did you end your prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, amen? And John says, oh, you're right. I just kind of said amen, and I didn't say in Jesus' name. That must have been the problem. Wrong. That is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus was not giving us some verbal formula to use to tack on at the end of our prayers to make them legitimate. I'm not against saying that phrase in your prayers. There's nothing wrong with that. If nothing else, saying in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer should remind us of who and what and how we should have been praying all along in his name. But it is not a magic formula. By observation, unfortunately, the phrase, "In Jesus' name, amen," has become the equivalent of saying, "I'm now finished with my prayer. Someone else can now pray, or we could all open our eyes now." That's not what Jesus had in mind. I think, actually, Jesus had something very profound in mind when he said, "Ask for something in my name." I believe Jesus was saying most of us are like children, even if we're chronologically adults. We tend to be very self-centered in our approach to life and our prayers as well. We tend to want to ask for things to make our lives easier, to make our lives more comfortable and more pleasant. But Jesus is saying, "When you are conversing with my Father in my name, I want you to consider what I'm calling you to be. No longer a self-centered infant or child, no longer even an adolescent, but an emotional adult." And in context, Jesus was looking at those he called out of their former lives and careers, out of their families of origin to follow him. And he called them into a life of learning and growing and modeling this God life, this kingdom of God existing here and now. And after 3 years of observing them, of listening and of experimenting, he says to them, "You know, you now should have a much better understanding of what I'm all about. Let it affect the way you pray." That's what it means to ask in Jesus' name. You know, until now, that phrase implies that there's a gap in his disciples. You know, until now, up to this point, you did it this way, but there's a much better way. And that gap that was very evident in Jesus as he looked at his disciples is very evident inside of each of us as well. And it's not some theoretical gap. It's very real. It's the gap that everyone who follows Jesus experiences, sometimes frequently, sometimes continuously. The gap between what I am and what he calls me to be. And Jesus now looks at his closest human friends who had walked intimately with him for about 3 years. Very gently, he's letting them know they still didn't have it all together. And that attitude is what he's saying, bring that with you when you ask for something. And quite honestly, Jesus today looks at me. After having followed him for over 40 years of my life, after having been a pastor for about 25 of those 40 years, and sometimes gently, and sometimes not so gently, he says to me, "Oh, you don't have it all together, do you? And so when you come to me, come in that brokenness. Come with that honesty. Come with that real who you are approach." One of the most paradoxical blessings that God has in store for us as his children, that he has for me, is blessing me with the awareness of how far short I fall of his glory. And then he graciously leads me to that awareness and the understanding of how much more and how much more desperately I need him. If you're looking to Christianity or the church or even the Bible to provide you with a foolproof collection of rules that will aid you in living a life pleasing to God, you will be sorely disappointed. If you're looking for a human example of godly living on this planet that allows no room for sinfulness and brokenness, you will be sorely disappointed. If you are on a search to find the right church or the most saintly pastor or the most godly group of people or class or Bible study or whatever, I'm going to let you know right now, you will be disappointed. When I pray in Jesus' name, and I realize that until now I hadn't done that, that's the gap that I need to approach him with. Peter Scazzaro wrote a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and in that book, he kind of outlines what I'm talking about. He's describing his wedding day. His wife's name is Jerry. He writes, "When Jerry and I were married, we lit a unity candle. There were two separate candles, you know the story, two separate candles representing two separate lives. After taking their vows, you bring those two candles together, you light the one unity candle in the middle, and it symbolizes the two becoming one. We are one, we proclaimed to our family and friends and God. The question we did not answer was, which one? Which one? Which one are we? For the first 9 years of our marriage, I unconsciously answered the question with this. Yes, Jerry and I are one, and I am the one. To grow spiritually, you and I, whether we're married or not, need a Copernican revolution. What in the world is that? When the scientist Copernicus removed human beings from the center of the universe, and historically he made the declaration, the planets don't revolve around the Earth revolves around the Sun. It sent a shockwave through Western civilization. The church denounced him as being a heretic. To discover the otherness of a spouse, of a friend, a close friend, of a boss, of a child, a coworker, and to see them as separate, unique human beings without losing yourself in that relationship, it takes a Copernican revolution of emotional maturity. What that means is that we must get out of orbit of ourselves and orbit someone else for a while. So until now, Jesus is asking us to recognize how in tune we are with his Father's kingdom and his Father's heart, and how disengaged we are from our own pride and selfishness. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Instead, he says, ask. Prayer includes asking. Prayer is asking and making a request. Asking in Jesus' name, as we've just covered, and confidently requesting a specific item and believing that you are in tune with God's heart. I can't tell you the number of times I've simply brought this scripture, John 16:24, to my heart, to my mind, and listened to it for the first time as if Jesus himself were speaking to me and he's inviting me to make a request of him. And I was able to pour out my anxieties to him. And I was able to present to my awesome Father in heaven a situation that to me seemed impossible and I saw no way around. I was able to look at a person or a relationship or a circumstance with simple childlike faith and ask God to meet the need. Ask God to save the soul. Ask God to heal the sick. Ask God to mend the heart. And even though I could not see an immediate result, I had unexplainable peace and a sense of joy and satisfaction, here it is, that my concern, my burden, my broken heart, or my perplexed mind was shared with someone who cared, who heard me, and would do what was best for me. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Jesus is saying, when you ask in my name, you will be deeply joyful when the answer comes, because it pleases God and because you want to please God. That's joy. When you're in tune with God's heart and he moves in accordance with his heart and his will to address your concern, you will have complete joy. And when that happens, even once, you realize that this relationship thing with him is real. He's not an entity. He's not a thing. He is a person that listens and responds, and he's your father who loves you. That's joy. That the invisible God, you can go to him and seek his heart and ask specific requests, and they come to reality. Confirms he's there. Confirms he hears me. So now here's where we come to the rubber hitting the road, the proverbial road, the brass tacks, the real deal. What kind of prayers does God answer? Well, I believe there's two. There's a lot more, but I believe there's two I want to share with you this morning. What kind of prayers does God answer? Prayer number one, here it is. God, save me. If you use those words or anything words, any words like that, there's no formula. But when you bring who you are in your brokenness, in your sinfulness, in your imperfection before a holy God and realize that you don't have the answer, that your church doesn't have the answer, that only God has the answer, and you speak to him and you ask him to save you, he will. Are you with me? So, I would be wrong if I didn't take a moment right now and throw this out there. If you have never come before the maker of the universe and presented yourself to him in your brokenness and in your sinfulness and knowing that he knows your heart and said, God, save me, you can do that this morning. You can do that right here, right now. And the beauty of answered prayer will be experienced right there where you sit. The second prayer that God listens to intently and answers, I believe, because it's totally according to his will, is this. God, save, insert name here. I'm serious. Whenever you pray for someone else that you know hasn't found Christ yet, to come to know him, to come into a living personal relationship with him, God hears that prayer. I believe God answers that prayer. Now, I want to share with you just a little bit of writing, a story of a man, and I hesitate to do this because he lived and he's already dead, okay? So he's from the 19th century, lived in the 1800s. His name's George Mueller. And the reason I hesitate to share stories of men who are now dead is because we tend to think, well, that was then. That's old-fashioned. That's what God did then. He doesn't do that now. And I'm just saying to you that from what I've read of this man's life and of his writings, he was a vibrant, living, powerful man of faith and a man of prayer who has impacted tens of thousands of orphans in England. His name's George Mueller. Let me back up a second and let me fill in a blank for you, because some of you are itchy because I didn't fill in the blank. Why does God answer God save me and God save someone else? Both of those prayers have to do with eternity. Both of those prayers have to do with people. Both of those prayers are offered in desperation. And both of those prayers are directed to the only person who can answer them. George Mueller said this, the great point is to never give up until that answer comes. He's talking about prayer. Never give up until that answer comes. And then he shares his own personal testimony. I have been praying every day for 52 years for two men, sons of a friend of my youth. They are not converted yet, but they will be. The great fault of the children of God is that they do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. Historical footnote. One of those two men that Mueller prayed for came to Christ at Mueller's funeral. The second man came to Christ a few years later. So even though he died praying, believing that God had heard and would answer that prayer. And after he was personally gone from this planet, God had still answered that prayer. Isn't that cool? And I want to just take a moment to challenge a subgroup of this congregation right now. I want to challenge the men who are here today. In fact, that's the reason I chose to use Mueller as an example, because he's a man. I think for too long, men have abdicated the prayer ministry. God listens when men pray. I want to challenge the men who are here this morning to start praying specifically for their marriage, to start praying specifically for their children, to start praying specifically for coworkers or people next to them who don't know Christ. And I want to encourage the men of this congregation to start getting together more and praying together, specifically intercessory, specifically for needs and other people, and then seeing God answer those prayers. Now, having said that, women, go for it. Okay? But men, you need a special challenge. We're challenged. Okay? Did someone say amen to that? Man. Every message that you hear, every lesson that you take in a Sunday school class, every Bible study that you endure, sit through, whatever, you should never walk out of that thing saying, what am I supposed to do? Every sermon that you hear, you should be walking out and you should be able to answer the so what question. What now? This guy started a half hour ago. I'm walking out the door. Now what? Okay? Let me help you out. You need to walk out of this sanctuary this morning with a crystal clear direction of what to do now that you've heard Jesus' challenge and promise towards answered prayer in John 16:24. Here it is. The options are found. See, you thought this was going to be a really, really long sermon today, didn't you? Like, wow. You know? No. This is the sermon, just page one. The rest of it is for the rest of the week. Okay? And if you don't do anything else, if you're not an everyday type of reader kind of a person, okay, I want you, seriously, look at Monday. And that's just arbitrary. It could be today if you want to. It says, develop an evangelistic prayer list. Scripture is there. Paul's passion to see his brothers come to know Christ. There's five blank lines there. Again, that's not the Bible. That's just what I made up. You could have 10 names. You could have 2 names. You could have 1 name. 1 name would be awesome. Okay? Pray every day for one person who you know is a seeker, hasn't found Christ yet. Lay that out before God every day. And then listen as he directs you and gives you maybe some instructions on how that might happen using, you know, your own testimony. But start praying. Develop an evangelistic prayer list. You know what's so exciting? Is it if like 3 of you do this and God answers just one of your prayers, that's one more person in the kingdom. Because you prayed. Prayer's that important. And just so you know, I do this. I mean, what I mean is I have an evangelistic prayer list. I have 3 men who I pray for on a very regular basis. I will not say I pray every day, but they're on my heart every week. I would say I pray for them 3 to 4 times a week. These are men who do not know Christ yet. One of them has maybe been to church 1 time. The other 2 have never been inside this building, at least for worship time. I pray for those men. I pray for their families, but I pray that God would save them. And I'm holding on and believing that he will. And if he wants to use me, I'll be just ecstatic. If he doesn't care to use me, if he wants to use someone else or some other circumstance, I don't care. But But I'm holding on till he answers that prayer. Here's the challenge. God wants to show himself real and strong and loving to every one of us in a very real and personal way. Every one of us here. He does that, first of all, by saving us. And if we take him at his word and take that assurance of salvation into our lives, he will give us that eternal life through his Son. He reinforces that relationship by inviting us to communicate with him our needs. And when we ask in his name, he will answer our prayers. Will you take him up on his challenge and promise to answer your prayers? I challenge you to take time to discover the sure thing found in John 16:24 and the answer to prayer. Let's pray. God, be the difference in me, in us. We believe you. We believe you with everything that we have. And as cool as that is that we believe you, how much more cool is it when someone else who doesn't yet believe you, is still in the shadows of doubt and despair and lostness, comes to that point of coming to believe in you. And God, how much you want us to be part of that through our prayers.